For our scripture this evening, please turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament, and Malachi chapter 1. We'll read this whole chapter together. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons, and that word should be translated, for the jackals of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech or plead with God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors? And that word for naught is in italics, it's not in the Hebrew, so it simply should stop with God says, I wish you would just shut the doors of the temple. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his food, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, says the Lord. And to snuff at it there means to sneer at it, to pull a face at it. He brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful, meaning to be feared among the heathen. Based on this passage of the Word of God and others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized what it means, what God requires in the Third Commandment in page 73, Lord's Day 36, page 73 in the back of your Psalter. We come to the Third Commandment in our studies of God's commandments, and as is has been the custom, we will spend this first sermon focusing on why sin against this commandment is so sinful and all the possible ways to sin against this commandment so that we would be driven to Christ. And then in the second sermon next time, we'll speak of the freedom of obeying this commandment. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, meaning lying under oath, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 288. 288. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. want to remember one thing in our prayers. This afternoon, Wilma Bremer was admitted to the hospital. She's in the ICU on a ventilator with a viral infection. So we want to pray for the Lord's protection and mercy for her. Let us pray. Gracious God of heaven and earth, whose name is great to the ends of the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has given us the one name above all names, the only name by which we can pray, the name of the Son, the eternal Son of the living God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is to take hold of thy name, and in so doing to take hold of thee. For those who know thy name rightly know thee. And we pray, Lord, that this may be a service filled with the knowledge of God. We plead the precious promise that the day will come when the earth will be covered with the knowledge of God like the waters cover the sea. And every sin is a rejection of the knowledge of God and is holding down the truth about God in unrighteousness. But, O Lord, hasten the day when sin will be no more in this present world, and this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. When the name of God will be known, we plead the promise in Revelation, His name shall be in it. What a day that will be. And we pray, Lord, that we may receive blessed foretastes of that day, also this evening as we worship, that the name of our God may be great in our thoughts and in our hearts and in all that we do, that we may take thy name on our lips reverently, carefully, and yet confidently. We give thanks that we have thy name, given in the Scriptures and in so many other ways, God made known. That is our great treasure. Best of all, God Himself is with us. Lord, we pray that the ends of the earth may glorify that worthy name, may learn to seek and love the glory of our God. For that is what the Lord our God deserves. Oh God, it's such a grief, it's such a burden that people slander the worthy name of God inside the church and out by misrepresenting the glory of the one true living God who has proclaimed to us His name and made known to us His name in Jesus Christ. We think of all the cursing and swearing that is an epidemic. How many people all around us have a sewer pit for mouths and spew God-cursing acid and blasphemy from their lips. What a wretched thing that is. What a provoking sin in thy sight that it's tolerated from the airwaves and considered urbane and gentlemanly and daring and cool to curse thy worthy holy name. Lord, it is time for thee to work, for men have trampled thy law and thy name. Lord, glorify thy name in all the earth, that people who do not know Christ now or who are trapped in cults and perversions of the Scriptures may come to know the liberty of biblical Christianity and the glory of thy name. Bless the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Fulfill the promise that every knee will bow at his name and make him known, and use our denomination, a small corner of thy church worldwide on earth, to be in the service of the kingdom of God, to love the kingdom, to live as citizens of the kingdom, to seek the glory of the kingdom. Lord, display that glory by turning blasphemers into worshipers. And take some of these shock jocks, as they're called, the Howard Sterns and Lady Gagas of our time, who delight in blasphemy. Lord, turn them to worshipers who praise and confess with fear and faith the name of the living God. And take from thy very chief opponents and make them open servants of the King. raise up also from among us men called to the ministry, as we think of without soon perhaps several more of our ministers becoming emeritus and the number of vacant churches growing, O Lord. Provide for us and grant us men who are men of God and men of the Scriptures and men of discernment and men of love and of a shepherd's heart to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and to make known thy name. We pray for the grace to be content with thy will in our lives, whatever that will is, whatever thy hand brings to us. Grant us not a childlike stubbornness, but a childlike fear and contentment, realizing that we live in thy hand and that all things come to us, not by chance, but by thy fatherly hands, our joys and our sorrows, our griefs and concerns and our victories. And we would together bear the burden of the Bremer family this evening and intercede and pray for Mrs. Wilma Bremer. Lord, please protect her body and bless the medical means and the treatment that she is receiving and restore her to health and to strength. And use this reminder in each of us that we may remember the brevity of life and the frailty of life and how our health can change in a moment and the urgency of repentance and faith and being prepared to meet our Maker. We pray to give thanks for the blessings we've received for our homes. The news is full of airplane crashes and storms and many other things, and we can gather in a warm, lighted building without interruption from authorities to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. Bless that privilege to us tonight. We pray especially for those who do not know thy name, although thy name has been placed upon them in covenant and in baptism. They have been bearing thy name in this world from the moment of their conception. Lord, that they may know the name that they bear and know the Lord. Lord, forgive us our sin. And in order for us to repent, we need thy help to convict us of sin, to show us what our sin is, to break our hearts, to crumble the hardness and the indifference, and to make us brokenhearted before thee. Lord, use the law of God like a hammer tonight to smash all our pride and self-righteousness, to make room for the gospel, and to make the glory of grace seem all the more stunning and amazing in our eyes. Use the law to make room for Jesus Christ and his grace, love, and truth. Then we will consider it our second best friend that has led us to our best friend. We pray for protection. Lord, we are weak. We are frail. We stumble in many ways. We have to learn sometimes the same lessons over and over and over again. We all need remedial education when it comes to godliness and obedience. Be our helper and our mighty protector. Deliver us from ourselves and fill us with thyself. For we ask it in the name of the Prince of the Kings of the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh and on the throne. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 415, stanzas 1, 5, and 7 of 415. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the story is told of a Christian attending a Jewish university to learn biblical Hebrew. And one day in class, while they were reading from the Bible, he was asked to pronounce a verse out loud and then to translate it. And he came to the word that we translate Lord in all capital letters, better said Jehovah, or best of all, Yahweh, God's covenant name. And as he pronounced it, the professor jumped up behind his desk in horror and said, "Don't say that word." That's how Orthodox Jews interpret this third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And they argue, if you never say it, then you also never take it in vain. And so they simply refer to God as Hashem, the name. But that very same student, as a Christian attending a Jewish university, heard another professor take the name of God upon his lips as an expression of shock and curse. And he said, Professor, you just took God's name in vain. And he said, no, it doesn't matter because I did it in English, not in Hebrew. How crafty and cunning sinful man is in dancing around the law of God and finding ways to dismiss sin against it as a trivial, innocent thing. You and I can easily do the same thing. If you think that this commandment simply forbids you from pronouncing the name of God in shock or in anger or surprise, then you also are doing the same thing as that professor, reducing it, making it mean much less than God intends it to mean. But you cannot reduce the commandment without at the same time making light of the living God who has given us His name. The third commandment has been given to us to teach us to revere the name of God and to live a lifestyle of reverence according to His word and in His world. God says to us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. Our theme then is God's awesome name. We see the meaning of God's name, the profaning of God's name, and the warning label on God's name. Now, before we zero in particular on this third commandment, it's good to take a step back and see how these first three commandments connect to each other. The first teaches us whom to worship. God alone, the triune God, the one true living God who has revealed Himself in His Word. And the second commandment teaches us how to worship. Not our way, but God's way. And the third commandment wants to teach us with what attitude of heart we are to worship this God. Not just in public worship, but all of life, which is meant to be a lifestyle of worship. And the attitude is not of reckless, careless, thoughtless folly, but of careful, reverent, loving fear. The Lord is concerned first of all about what happens in our hearts and then with our lips as the revealers of our hearts. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now someone may say, well, what name then is being referred to here? God has many names, children. You can think of some of them, right? The Almighty, the Holy One, God, Lord, King, Judge, Father, the name of His Son, who is also eternal God, Jesus Christ. Is God only worried about that one name, Lord, or with all of them? The words of the commandment literally say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord or Jehovah in vain. Are we allowed to take the rest in vain then? Was that Jewish professor mentioned in the example right? When he said the only name that you may not take in vain is Yahweh, Jehovah? In saying this, God refers to all of His names and much more. And to understand that, you need to understand what the meaning of a name is. To use a definition that perhaps some of the catechism students will recognize, God's names reveal to us who He is and what He does. So really, when we speak of God's name, all He says, all He does is included in that. You know what that's like in your own life. Your name, your good name, your reputation is impacted by everything you do or don't do. The Westminster Shorter Catechism describes the third commandment helpfully like this. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Someone says, all that is involved in God's name? Well, even your name involves your reputation, doesn't it? Children, have you ever been teased because someone said that your name sounded funny or tried to make a joke out of your name? Are you hurt when that happens? Doesn't it bother you? You say, that's my name. Don't abuse it. Someone's name is their identity. And that's why you can take someone to a court of law for abusing your good name, for injuring your reputation. God's name involves all that He is and all that He does and all that He has. We call this synecdoche. What does that mean? Well, it's allowing a part, the name, to represent the whole, all of whom God is. For example, one pastor uses this analogy. Imagine you're surfing on a surfboard out in the ocean in Hawaii. And as you're doing that, you see another man come surfing up towards you with a panicked look on his face, heading for the beach. And the other man says, "I just saw a dorsal fin." What does he mean? Is he only worried about that little piece of fin that's sticking above the water? No, he's worried about the whole shark, its tail, its belly, and especially its teeth. And reverently speaking now, speaking God's name is like referring to the dorsal fin of a shark. Any one name of God stands for the whole majestic, awesome being who rules the universe. You cannot separate the name of God from His person. And that's why we could read as a second scripture reading. We didn't do that tonight, but you could read Exodus chapter 33. Let's look there for a moment. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll start with verse 18. Here, Moses is making the wonderful request of God. He wants to know God better. He wants God to go with them. And he says to God in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And what does God say to him? He says to him in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." And notice what happens in verse 6 of chapter 34. How did the Lord do this? The Lord passed by before him, how? And proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God makes known to Moses His name and His character. And what is Moses' response? Verse 8. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. When you use God's name, it is reverently speaking like the dorsal fin of that shark. All of who He is passes by in front of you. You cannot separate God's name from who He is. Just like you cannot pretend that the dorsal fin of that shark is all there is when you're surfing. You ignore the rest of the shark at your own danger. And the same is true of God. His name can never be used without referring to the awesome, majestic ruler of heaven and earth. And that's why when Moses hears the name of God proclaimed before him, verse 5 even says it, that it was proclaiming the name of the Lord. That's what God was doing when He appeared to Moses. He bows down. He's reverent. Listen to some more of the wonderful biblical texts of how valuable and precious the name of God is. Psalm 9, verse 10, "Those that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Knowing God's name is the same as knowing God Himself. That's why we sometimes sing, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name." God is His name. There's more to the meaning of God's name. It includes every way in which God makes Himself known to us. Every word that God speaks reveals more to us about His name. That's why the prophet spoke in the name of the Lord. Every word in your Bible reveals to you the name, the reputation, the character of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of the name of God. He says in John 17, that all His work on earth was to do this, to reveal or make known the name of God to His disciples and to the church of all times and places. He, as the one who's eternally been God, comes to make that name known in His grace, His mercy, His truth, and His holiness. God's ordinances reveal His name. For example, think of the temple. Remember how Solomon referred to the temple when it was dedicated in his prayer? He refers to it as the place where God has done what? Put his name. And so much so is God associated with his name that saying he lives in that temple in a special way is the same as saying his name has been put there. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, every other institution of God reveals his name. Remember what Jesus says about church discipline? When you gather in my name, Matthew 18. And we can broaden this still more. Remember Psalm 8, which we sometimes sing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How is this displayed? The psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He looks at all of creation and sees the Creator. And his conclusion is, how excellent is thy name. One of the cabinets that my wife and I have was made in Canada, because when you open the drawer, there's a sticker that's still on there 11 years later. It says, made in Canada. Everything that God has made and everything that God has done declares this conclusion, repeated again at the end of Psalm 8. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And the way in which you respond to the creation that belongs to the Creator is a way in which you use God's name. So you see, the Westminster Catechism is correct when it says obeying this commandment requires reverence for God's name, titles, attributes, words, and works. The issue is not just with your lips. You have to drop it a foot lower. The issue is a heart that reverences God and what he says and does. And that is why our own catechism says that this commandment requires using the holy name of God with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Because if you do not give to God the glory due his name, then you abuse and profane his name. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground. Continually in how you react to the Creator, to the lawgiver, the name of God is either blasphemed or honored and rightly used. And if you do not give this God the glory due his name through all the works and words his hands have made and all the words his mouth has spoken and the Son who reveals him, then you profane it, and he takes it very seriously. That's why we need to look in the second place at the ways in which you can profane or treat as unholy the name of God. God says to us in the third commandment, thou shalt not take my name in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? It means not giving God the glory due his name. The Hebrew word for glory means weight or weighty. Taking God's name in vain means that you don't give God the weight he deserves in your thinking, acting, speaking. It means taking God lightly, making little of him. Children, when you learn to read in school, you learn that there are some letters that you have to spell on your spelling test that you don't actually pronounce with your mouth when you say that word. For example, the word Bible, the last letter is E. But when you say it, you don't speak it, because if you say Bible, your teacher will say that E is silent. It doesn't carry any weight when you pronounce it. And when you misuse God's name, you are saying that the God who is his name has that light weight in your thoughts, that he is of no account. To use an example, what would you think? What do you think would happen if I would take off the wedding ring my wife gave me as a symbol of her enduring faithfulness and constant love, and I chopped it to pieces in the garage with a hatchet? And then I gave the pieces to my wife. And she got upset. Do you think I would just say, honey, relax, it's just a ring. I didn't mean anything by it. Or what if I would, before I stepped into bed, look at the picture from our wedding day that's hanging above our bed, and I would spit on the picture and then get in bed next to my wife? Would she not be upset? She would take it personally. And if I would say, but it's just a picture, she would be outraged. And yet this is nothing compared to taking God's name in vain. God has given us His name so that we may know who He is as the Creator and the Lawgiver and the God of salvation. And how dare anyone use that precious name that's been given to us with anything less than reverence and awe? What are some ways you can do this in practice? Well, the most obvious of these is, of course, verbal blasphemy. You may think that hardly needs to be said among us, that cursing and swearing are wrong. It remains to be seen. What is clear is that our culture is flooded with the sewer of this sin. You can hardly listen to a single radio show without hearing the names of God and of Christ used in vain. And this isn't just done by so-called shock jocks like Howard Stern and Lady Gaga. It's done by what the mainstream considers to be respectable, good, decent people. You can hardly go to a grocery store, read a newspaper article, take your kids sledding in a park, or work with unbelieving people without hearing the name of God trash. Happens when the sports fan is ticked at how his team is playing, when he stubs his toe, when the mother is fed up with her misbehaving child, when the carpenter discovers he cut the board 2 inches too short, and it happens in the corporate board meeting and in the halls of power of this land. It's telling to notice the other words that are often spoken in connection with God's name. Someone will hit his thumb with a hammer and refer to manure and then to God's name, and reducing the glorious, worthy name of God to the level of dung. How is it possible that anyone would do this? Muslims do not do this with the name of Allah, even liberal ones. It is done almost exclusively with the names of God revealed in the Bible. And is not this one of the clearest evidences of the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart? Is this not one of the great evidences that we are born hating God? Why else is His name used than to blame Him for everything we think went wrong? And to use His name that way as you curse is to shake your fist in His face and to spit at Him and to declare your hatred of Him openly. Someone says, that doesn't happen among us, does it? Never. Does it never happen by accident, as we try to downplay it, that such God-cursing sewage spills from someone's mouth when something goes wrong? How about in your thoughts, even if the words never cross your lips? You can say it was by accident, but that's not true. That's a lie. Scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are no accidents with your lips. And people say, yeah, but we didn't really mean it. We didn't mean anything by it. That's the whole point. You took the glorious name of God, the judge of the living and the dead, who gave you His name so that you would know Him, and you acted like it didn't mean anything. That isn't a trivial offense. That is blasphemy. Another way in which to take God's name in vain is to be silent when others do so. Our catechism puts it like this: we must not be, by cursing, abuse the name of God, or by silence, be partakers of these horrible sins in others. If someone was bad-mouthing your husband and your wife in your hearing, would you say nothing? You wouldn't be offended? And yes, it takes tact, wisdom, and gentleness to be sure. But by your silence, do you not send the message that that blasphemy of that other is not really so bad? That not irritating them is more important than not angering God? Your soul should rouse within you with holy indignation at such sounds. Hear, if ever, the words of Psalm 119 apply. Rivers of water, tears of grief run down my eyes, because men keep not thy law. And someone will say, but if you say something about it, you'll make him even more angry. Well, isn't that usually just a cop-out? If you've already warned someone once and they respond by spewing forth another mouthful of this filth, then is the time to remember Jesus' words not to cast your pearls before swine. But not until then. The story is told of a southern plantation owner who was constantly taking God's name in vain, and one of his slaves, a godly man, would take off his hat and would bow his head every time his owner did this. And finally, the owner said in exasperation, "Why are you doing this?" And the slave said, "Because when I hear you speak his name, it fills my soul with awe." Do you see the wisdom in his position with which he did this? And God used that rebuke by the slave to the conversion of the owner. Anything less than such an approach towards God's holy name is to some degree to be partaker of the blasphemy of others. Another way to take God's name in vain is by some watered down version like gosh or geez. Everybody knows exactly what you mean. You might as well just say it because you are saying it. You are cursing when you use those words. You're blaspheming the name of God. There's no difference, and we all know it deep down. So is heck and dang, but those are words for another setting. Another way to take God's name in vain is in prayer. When you take one of God's names and use it as filler, sometimes instead of saying the word in prayer, when people are searching for words, they'll use God's name or the same name of God or Lord or God 5 times in the same sentence. You're using it unthinkingly. One commentator illustrates this by using the Song of Solomon's description of a name as perfume. Do you leave a perfume bottle without the stopper in it? You close it so that its scent does not lose its potency. If you break open the jar on every slight occasion and expose the name of God to common air, it loses its excellence. And when you need it most, you will find less comfort and refreshment in it. It is possible in religious conversation to use God's name like a cliché, to say things like, "Lord willing," without any consideration as to what you're saying it, but just because everyone else does. Now, obviously, you should say it, but mean it too. Doesn't the Lord Jesus at one point have to ask people, "Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord? Why do you use that name of me when you don't want to do what I say? You don't give me what the name says I'm worthy of receiving." The commandment also tackles the issue of reverence in religious conversation. You cringe sometimes, on occasion, when you go past the signs in front of some churches or listen to some Christian radio stations. People refer to God, pardon me for saying it this way, as the man upstairs or Big Daddy. That is blasphemy. Have you ever seen the t-shirt? That's a play off the Budweiser beer commercial, "This Bud's for You." The shirt says, "This Blood's for You." It's to take one of God's holy things and speak of it in a frivolous, light way. Our society loves to make fun of the trivial. That doesn't mean the church should imitate it. We must and may speak of God's holy things, but only in such a way that conveys the holiness of God's name. That is evident in the very choice of our words. Another way is to speak of God and His Word in such a way that you're trying to one-up your neighbor rather than explore the things of God. You could compare it to the ancient sport of jousting, in which knights rode on horseback towards each other with a lance, and the goal was to knock the other person out of the saddle. And some people enter theological discussion simply with the goal of knocking the other person out of the saddle and having the last word, rather than thinking God's thoughts after Him and learning with reverence from each other through discussion and debate. Another way to take God's name in vain is through religious apathy. This is where our scripture reading from the book of Malachi comes in. Notice what God has to say to the priests, the representatives of His name in Israel. He has to say to them in verse 6, He says, "You have despised my name." And the priests act surprised and they say, "Well, how did we do that? We are specialists in the name of God." And God says, you've offered defiled food on my altar. You offer the blind as a sacrifice and the lame, and it's not good enough for anything else, but it's good enough for me. Would your governor accept that? If you're a grandfather or grandmother and you're buying your grandchild a birthday present and you give them a doll, but first you chop off the head, one leg, and an arm, and then you give it to your granddaughter, do you think she'll be happy with that? God says in verse 12, you profane my name through giving me the least and the worst. And in doing that, you are saying what a weariness the worship and service of God is. How could this happen today? When you come to worship thinking it's a drag and you don't pay attention. And you wish, boy, I wish mom and dad wouldn't make me be here. And when you don't sing or don't concentrate at all on what you're singing, you're offering to God, the lame and the blind. Or when during the worship service, you monkey around with your cell phone and text and games and emails or whatever else, are you not offering to God the lame and the blind? Or you count the bricks on the wall and you're saying about God's worship, what a weariness it is. If only I could get out of here. And you're thinking about the laundry room and the kitchen or the shop or the office. I went to a young people's camp a few years ago, and as I was walking around, I noticed a young man with a t-shirt that read this, and I quote, "Your lips keep moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah," end quote. Obviously, someone who didn't like authority. Sometimes you and I can treat God's word and the proclamation of His gospel this way, by drifting off, tuning out, ignoring the reading of His word at home or in private. And what you're actually saying then to God is this: your lips keep moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. Now, I don't say this out of any concern for my honor. I appreciate the effort you put into listening. I'm not complaining. The issue is not me, but God. And every believer has to say sometimes, this is my weakness, this is my shame. But it's also guilt. It's true that some people treat a church pew as a sofa to sleep on rather than a learning bench at the footstool of the living God of heaven and earth. Another way to abuse God's name is by breaking the solemn promises you made, the vows you make in His presence. For example, think of a wedding service. You promise before God and His church that you will take him as your husband or her as your wife till death do you part. And when you're asked that, you say, I do. And then when things get a little tough, you say, I know what God said in His word. What God has joined together, let not man separate. But you know what? We can just make light of that and set that aside. I'll just divorce her or him and move on and upgrade to someone else. Now, there can be reasons, biblical reasons for divorce, and painful biblical reasons for separation. And all it takes for a divorce is one, not two. And yet, it's a dishonoring of God's name. And the sanitized version goes something like this: we know we're not supposed to divorce, so we stay together no matter what. But don't pat yourself on the back, because you didn't just promise to stay together. You promised before God that you would love her like Christ loved the church, and that you would lovingly serve her, that you would honor and cherish him. Another way in which God's name can be abused is by our behavior. When people know that you are a Christian, you bear Christ's name with you. That's the literal wording in the Hebrew. It says, you shall not take up, you shall not bear or carry the name of God in vain. You are covenant people. God has placed His name upon you in baptism. The world around you sees you as a Christian, even if you say of yourself, I'm not converted, or I'm not sure whether I believe this or not. And you cannot sin without dragging the name of God, which you bear with you. Romans 2:23 says this: ye who make your boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you, as it is written. Suppose your boss knows you're a Christian, but at work you're an arrogant, argumentative sluggard. Guess who your behavior reflects badly on? When I started working at the airport during my college years, my coworkers, when they realized I was a Christian, would sometimes come to me with stories about another Christian who worked there who was very sloppy and inconsistent in his work. And the others would come to me and they would say to me, "Your boy just did that. Did you notice that? Your boy. Why? Because we both said we were Christians." Do others have to go to God and say to Him, or say in the hearing of God, "He's a Christian? She's a Christian?" Heard the story once of someone who worked at the post office. He was what you call an on-fire Christian. He was always witnessing and would invite people to pray with him and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And everyone knew he was a Christian, but one day he was caught stealing money from the envelopes of letters he was supposed to deliver. What kind of comments do you think you heard then in the office? "Hey, you want to pray with me? When are you going to tell me some more about Jesus, man?" When you fall into sin, you blaspheme the name of God. And they say, "Well, that's what church people are like. They're no different than anybody else." A child can do this too, you know. The mother says to her little one, "Did you do that?" "No, I didn't do it. Not me." But God's eyes were right there. God's ears were right there. And you treated the listening ears and the watching eyes of God as if they are no account. You make light of the God who sees and knows and who rewards everyone according to their works. And adults can do this too. You can forget the name of God and the awesome God that that name represents. Think now of the man who's visiting internet sites that he has no business viewing. And if a 3-year-old would walk in while he was looking at a pornographic website, he would quickly click it away. But God's watching eyes mean nothing to him. God's eyes are treated with the same dignity as the eyes of the dog who gets to watch whatever the boss is watching. That is to blaspheme the name of God. The God who says, "I see and I know." And God has to ask the people in Malachi 1, "You say, I'm your master. You say, I'm your father. Where is your reverence for me?" Is there anyone listening tonight who can say this commandment doesn't touch me? The world is sure bad, but I'm not. And to emphasize how seriously God takes the profaning of his name, the third commandment contains a warning, the warning label on God's name. You know what a warning label is? You can hardly buy anything these days without a warning label. You buy chemicals for the weeds in your garden, and there's a warning and a detailed description of wear gloves and wash your hands and what happens if you don't. And when you buy a hairdryer, you're told don't use it while you're sitting in the bathtub because you'll electrocute yourself. And you can't even buy a bottle of aspirin without a warning label. God's name has a warning label. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You could translate, "God will not leave the person who misuses his name unpunished." For an example, think of a man named Shimei in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is what David says to Solomon about Shimei, 1 Kings 2, 8 and 9. Shimei cursed David as David had to run from his own son Absalom. And Shimei walked along the edge of the group and he threw stones at David and his men and he cursed David in particular. And when David came back victorious, Shimei was there groveling on the ground in an apology at David's feet. And David didn't want to shed any blood on the day of his return, so he let it go. But he said to his son, 2 Kings, in 2 Kings 2 verse 9, "Do not hold him guiltless." It wasn't revenge on David's part. It was justice. Solomon says to Shimei in the next chapter, "The day you leave Jerusalem, you die." For a few years, Shimei can walk around Jerusalem as if nothing has happened. And he thinks he's getting away with it. But the day comes when he leaves the city. And the sword of justice descends upon his head. And God says to all who break this commandment and curse his name, "Unless you are repentant and until you are forgiven, you are like Shimei. You may think you've gotten away with it, but the sword of God's justice is still above your head. You will not be held guiltless." It's emphasized in one of the proof texts listed in the Catechism on page 73. That's a quotation there of Leviticus 24 and verse 15. Two people are fighting in the Israelite camp. One of them curses in the name of God. And they go to God and say, what should we do about this? And God responds and says, let all the congregation stone him to send this message. Whoever curses God's name must bear his sin. An avalanche of stones would crash down upon him, the symbol of the wrath of an offended God who never takes lightly the abuse of his name. The sinner who misuses God's name and does not repent is on the way to an avalanche of wrath. The stones are hanging above your head. The sword is out of its sheath. It will crash down sooner or later. And that needs to be heard, because our culture has tried to rub off the warning label on the name of God. People think it's sophisticated and macho and cool to curse God's name. One commentator says it this way, and I quote, such a man may think he's a fine fellow and that he graces his profanity with the air of a gentleman. Other people may hold him guiltless. He may even make light of his sin and call himself brave and elegant. But Jehovah will not acquit him. He is a criminal, and he shall be punished. End quote. That warning label needs to be heard because of the way in which the fear of God erodes in our own hearts. I'll never forget how this was driven home to me by something that happened on the mission field. One of the workers who worked for the mission that my parents were sent out by was accused of stealing large sums of money. But he was so clever at it that he denied everything when he was confronted. And he even said this, may God strike me dead if I'm lying to you. And my Uncle Bill pleaded with him to repent of his sin immediately and to confess what he'd done because he had been cornered. And he refused and he said, no, I'm telling the truth. And within 2 weeks, this man died in his sleep. A medical autopsy was done, and there was no medical cause of death. The warning label on God's name had been enforced, and the fear of God fell on all who heard about it. That name needs to fill your soul with awe. And I know what you're going to say. How come a Howard Stern and a Lady Gaga still walk the face of the earth and spew their blasphemy over the airwaves? Unless they repent, their time is coming. The avalanche of God's stones are above them. The sword is in his hand. And God may choose in one case to delay a little longer than the other. And the man I mentioned was a professing Christian. And God dealt with his sins accordingly, more severely and more immediately. And God may wait a little longer in the one case and a little less in the other. But the warning label on this commandment guarantees God will not hold him or her guiltless who takes his name in vain. A couple of years ago, I was preparing a catechism lesson on this, and I heard actually on a non-Christian radio station, a man who in a drunken fit was standing on his boat with a group of friends, and they were laughing. And he stood up and he cursed God's name. And he said, if you exist, I dare you to do something about it. It's a cloudless sky. Lightning flashed and struck that man dead, to the terror of all who were there. God enforces the warning label on his name just often enough to make us realize that he means it when he says it. What is your response to hearing these things? Maybe you sit here as a reckless blasphemer. And while you hear this in your heart, you think, this can't be. This pastor is just trying to scare me. He's an extremist. I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than most people. God can't take offense at a little accident that slips out every once in a while. God can't take misusing his word or worship or his creation, which reveals his name, that seriously. Give me a break. If that's you, you're hardening your heart. You are building up layer after layer on the callus of your hardened heart. You're acting like Shimei, strutting around on God's earth thinking you will escape justice. And that attitude shows that you still make light of God, and that you still don't give him the weight he deserves in your thinking. You are mistaken. Hear the warning label attached to God's name. The sword of justice is above your head. The avalanche of stones could crash down on you at any moment. Don't be reckless. Repent of your sin before it's too late. Or maybe you sit here as an awakened sinner. Your conscience bleeds as 1,000 arrows of the law of God have sliced into you tonight. And you say, times without number, I have made light of God's name. I have treated his eyes with less respect than I would treat the eyes of a 3-year-old. I've treated his house sometimes with contempt. I've cursed him in my lips and thoughts. And I deserve stoning eternally. And you're right. And you can be sure that that avalanche is hanging right above your head. But there's also something else. There's also an open door of escape that is still open. Take your sin and guilt against this commandment to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and wipe your guilty hands and your guilty tongue clean in the pure white wool of Christ, the Lamb of God, till every spot is cleansed and every blasphemy is forgiven. The storm of wrath that you deserve fell on Jesus Christ's head on crucifixion day. And if by faith you believe in him, not a pebble of that avalanche will be left over to fall on you. Awakened sinner, there's the best possible news for you. Do you want proof that God can forgive and cleanse even notorious blasphemers? Listen to this hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Do you know who wrote that? The captain of a slave trading ship who was notorious for inventing new combinations of curse words to hurl at God in heaven. Even hardened swearers were frightened by how this man dared to blaspheme the name of God. What a change in this man who also wrote Amazing Grace. You know his name. John Newton. For a New Testament example, think of the Apostle Paul. He says in one place, I was a blasphemer. I spoke against Jesus, who is the highest revelation of the name of God. But I obtained mercy, he says, so that God could use me as an example and pattern for others who realize I'm a chief sinner and I need grace. These examples embolden you tonight to confess your sin, to find forgiveness, to learn obedience. Or maybe you sit here as a convicted believer. You don't doubt your salvation after tonight, but you're ashamed at your lack of sanctification. And you say, if God could mark my sins, who could stand? And you say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from myself? You know how the Apostle Paul ends it. It was preached for you just a few weeks ago. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Do you see how the preaching of the law, when it's sharply done, makes room for Jesus Christ and sends you running there to find shelter from the avalanche of wrath, and having shelter in Christ till the storms of wrath have passed you by, God sends you back to Mount Sinai and he says, if you love me, surely you do if he's forgiven you blasphemy. If you love me, keep my commandments. Use my name with holy reverence. My word, my worship, my world, with awe at my holiness and amazement at my grace and mercy. And when you think about that, isn't that enough to make you want to sing with the psalmist? To trust God's name, fear God's name, glorify God's name, and love God's name. Amen.